Praise the Lord. Oh, it's good to be in God's house. Amen. I'm not sure if you had a chance to greet the person next to you. I want you to stay standing, but at least tell three people, I'm so happy to see you tonight. And not only are we happy to see you, we're also happy that those are watching from around the world. We say hello to Malaysia, and Singapore is live with us. We welcome the Philippines and South Korea. We say hello to Thailand, India, Georgia, South Africa, Kenya, Australia. We welcome the United Kingdom, Wales, Scotland, and Ireland. We say hello to the Netherlands, France, Romania, Peru, Uruguay, Chile, Venezuela, Canada, Mexico, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Trinidad and Tobago, Panama, Jamaica, Dominican Republic, and Puerto Rico. Would you welcome all those that are watching? Also, some 38 states are joining with us tonight. We also welcome our universities. We say hello to McGill University, who's live with us tonight. And we welcome all those that are here. What a blessing. Do not forget, tomorrow is our commitment to this city. We meet at noon right here in the sanctuary to pray for 1 hour for the city, and we are praying for an awakening in New York City. Amen? So we encourage you, whether you can come for 10 minutes or for 1 hour, it is a time that's dedicated. There is no preaching. There is about 60 seconds of singing, and then we go right to business. On this screen behind us, requests come in and answers come in, and we start to pray for New York City and believe for God to do great things. Well, I grew up in New York, and I grew up on Long Island. And growing up out there, I remember, I was thinking about this morning, our house had three giant oak trees. And oak trees, this is not very profound, but oak trees come from acorns. When a gardener plants an acorn, and all of a sudden those little green shoots come out from the ground, what's interesting is that it doesn't look like an oak, but it's still an oak when those things come up, when those little shoots come up. It has little resemblance to a giant oak tree, but though it has little growth, the name doesn't change. It's still an oak. And always remember this, you are named what you will become. Not just what you are now, but what God has planned for your life. I want you to listen to this. God does this to the Isaiah people. He calls people oaks that didn't look like an oak tree. Listen to this in Isaiah 60. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. Listen to this. To the suffering, the afflicted. He's called me to comfort the brokenhearted, to announce liberty to captives, to open the eyes of the blind. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of God's favor has come and the day of his wrath to his enemies. And to all who mourn in Israel, he will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness. For God has planted them like strong, graceful oaks for his own glory. These people he is talking about, he says, and they one day are going to rebuild the ancient ruins. They were going to repair cities and revive them through the lane of their of many generations. The them and the they of Isaiah 60 are these broken people with a lot of issues. And God says, you may look like just a couple of shoots out of the ground, but I see an oak tree, an oak of righteousness inside of you to do something. Tonight, my heart, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to give you a word for those who feel like they're failing in their Christian life. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you that you're going like oak tree. I mean, I don't even see the little green shoots in the ground. But I want to tell you, God sees something over your future tonight. Regardless of what you see, God sees way more. Amen? Father, come in a special way tonight. Encourage the faint-hearted, the broken-hearted, those that feel like this Christian thing is not just working. I don't see the progress. But God, tonight, would you do something special in this house? I praise you and I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Before you sit down, say, you look like an oak tree. Tell them that right now.
dolce.
Were you ever expecting the letter or the email that you didn't want to come, that you knew you would cringe when it would come to your mind because you knew the content of it? You know what I'm talking about, the eviction notice that would seem to come, or that foreclosure you were waiting upon. For some, it would have been a collections agency. For some, it's our children are just learning this who have turned 18, jury duty summons. How many know what I'm talking about? It's the, or what about if that letter says the IRS, Internal Revenue Service? It's not a surprise you got the letter. You're just hoping it wouldn't come for a while. Those kind of letters get to the point. They're not sitting there welcoming you and saying, how are you doing today? We'd like you to show up for an audit. They get right to the point of what's supposed to happen. And in the city of Corinth, there was a church. These Corinthians were in a lot of trouble in their church. And I wonder if they were expecting a letter. Because not only did they get a letter, they got two letters. In fact, let me read to you what probably they were waiting to come in the mail. Well, however that letter was going to be delivered, let me read to you of what was going on and probably why they were waiting for their spiritual audit or their spiritual jury summons. Why they were waiting for maybe for the Apostle Paul to just foreclose on the building and saying, this church really isn't working out. Let me read to you what was happening in that church and why they were probably expecting this kind of cringy letter to come. Here's some of the things that were going on. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I found it impossible to speak to you as spiritually mature people, for you are still dominated by the mindset of the flesh. And because you are immature infants in Christ, I had to nurse you and feed you with milk, not solid food of more advanced teaching, because you weren't ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready to be fed with solid food, for you're living your lives dominated by the mindset of the flesh. Ask yourselves, is there jealousy among you? Do you compare yourselves with others? Do you quarrel like children and end up taking sides? If so, this proves that you are living your lives centered on yourselves, dominated by the mindset of the flesh, and behaving like unbelievers. For when you divide yourselves up into groups, a Paul group and an Apollos group, you're acting like people without the Spirit's influence. That's just one part of this. Listen to this. This is the next chapter. What makes a distinction between you and someone else? And what do you have that grace has not given you? And if you've received it as a gift, why do you boast as though there is something special about you? And then the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. It's been widely reported that there is gross sexual immorality among you, the kind of immorality that's so revolting it's not even tolerated by the social norms of unbelievers. Are you proud of the fact that one of your men is having sex with his stepmother? Shouldn't this heartbreaking scandal bring you to your knees in tears? You must remove the offender from among you. And if that's not enough, go to the next chapter, chapter 6. Furthermore, how dare you take a fellow believer to court? It's wrong to drag him before the unrighteous to settle a legal dispute. Isn't it better to take him before God's holy believers to settle the matter? Folks, it just goes on and on. I've not even mentioned how they've messed up communion or the disturbances in their services in tongues and prophecy. Services were so disorderly. And this church, with all these broken people, sits in this incredible city. And then it happened. The letter came in the mail. Can you imagine them sitting there with this letter, wondering, like that foreclosure, the jury summons, like them holding this letter in their mail going, who's going to open this up? Paul's writing a letter to them, knows exactly what's going on, and now they got to open up the letter. I'm just telling you, if I was writing this letter, I would probably just open it up like this. Hello, this is Tim. Shut it down. You guys are messed up. Let me read to you the Apostle Paul of what he writes. This is his opening line. Here it comes. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I'm reading the beginning of this. I'm going, Paul, did you send this? Maybe he was supposed to go to Corinth with a K. But this is truly, this can't be the right letter to open it up. Because based on this, when you read the New Testament, Corinth is the most problematic church. It's the most dysfunctional church. And he calls them, he starts it off with those who have been sanctified. He says, saints by calling and people who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. I said, this can't be the people that we're just reading about. This is a holy church, according to Paul, with a lot of unholiness. There's quarreling, pride, complacency, immorality, people taking each other to court, disorders during the service, boasting about spiritual gifts. And then Paul goes on in the next verses. Let me read this to you. It even gets more incredible. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. I'm going, this is not those people that we've been reading about. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a messed up church, and he's talking like this to them. He has to see an oak where you can barely see the breaking through the ground of these little green shoots. Corinth was an immoral city, and now you have a messed up church. I've been there to Corinth. I've seen these ruins. There's idolatrous buildings everywhere. The temple of Aphrodite dominated the landscape. The temple of Apollo was in the town square. Aristophanes coined a phrase. The city was so dirty and so immorally wicked. They wouldn't even call it being sexually immoral. They would call it to Corinthianize people. That's that. Their city's name actually to them was a slang word for being sexually immoral. In the midst of this city is this church that is having these problems. And Paul starts it off with, to the saints of God, those who are sanctified. I'm going, that's the wrong church. That's not what Paul saw. Paul started to see something, sanctified, but yet dealing and facing the sin. Enriched in everything, verse 2 says, but still they're finding themselves in different areas that are not coming together. And he says, united as brothers, but sometimes you get divided by personalities. It took 4 years for this church that has gone through these battles. These were real Christians with real problems. That sometimes you feel like that you've been called, you've been saved, you've felt God's calling you. I don't know about you, but there are moments that you really feel like a Corinthian believer. Anybody with me that you're just going, I've had a Corinthian day. Cindy and I were, I think we were going to see somebody that's an online member. We were in the church van. And there's moments, I thank God that the name of the church is not on the church van. We were driving down 51st, just right here. We're right on the side of the building, right on the side. And I hear a siren coming from behind us. And so what you do is you pull over to the side. And that's exactly right. Right outside this door, there's some construction cone. So I took that van. I pulled it right over. And that emergency vehicle went by. Soon as it did that, the expectation is everybody pulls over, it goes by, and then everybody drives on. So I just pulled over. Goes by, I get back. As soon as I'm about to get back on, some guy from New Jersey lays on his horn. And I'm telling you, I don't know what it was in me. It was like this Corinthian moment. I just sat there, and I don't know what my reaction was. Boom! This is your pastor. This is your pastor right outside the church. I'm sitting there. I'm the one who's preaching like this, and now I'm outside waving at cars from New Jersey, going like, "Hey, don't you know the rules? You pull over, and then you get on." And then I'm yelling at cars in the city I'm believing for revival in, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm going, "I need help. I need a lot of help." I looked at Cindy, and I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "It's New Jersey." It's so real because most of Paul's writings, if you were to compile all the words together, most of Paul's writings are all to the Corinthian church. When you take all the things that he's written in the New Testament, the greatest body of his work is to that church. They had their issues, but Paul saw a future in them. And it's in this verse. Let me give it to you. He goes on, and this is the verse that gives me hope to these people that we're facing, these horn beepers that were believing for revival but couldn't keep their hand off the horn. This is what he says. He says to them, this church, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." He said, it was Paul planted this church. He said, this is what God had us do. He said, Apollos started to water it as the pastor, the first pastor, starting to water it through the word. He said, but God is the one that's bringing the growth. It's God that sees the future through the growth. And he was saying, this is what God sees. And Paul goes, this is what I see. That word growth was the key to the future. I heard it said growth is the only evidence of the life of God that's inside of us. It's that miracle. I was reading the story about after World War II, so many of the businesses in Europe would just put this same sign on their buildings, and it would just say when the surrender came and the Allied forces won and the businesses could open up, whether it was a shoe store or a restaurant, they would open up with this sign, business as usual. But when God saves us, that's the sign. The sign is under new management. That's the new sign we put up. That it's not business as usual when you become born again. You are under new management. And because that's the case, growth has to come. That's why when you read the story of the Apostle Peter, it seems that the timing of Jesus was off when he called Peter a rock that he would build his church on. I'm going, of all the times to call this man that, this isn't the moment. You need to wait a while. He shouldn't have told Peter, "I'll build my church on you and use you." Listen to it. "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then months later, he denies Jesus. I'm going, Jesus, why would you say it then? Wouldn't you say it after their success? But he sees the green shoots. He sees the oak of righteousness that's going to come in the book of Acts. He sees a man that will stand for Jesus one day and be crucified. Peter would be crucified like the Lord Jesus and even asked to be crucified upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was." This man who would deny him would have nails thrust into his wrist just like Jesus did and be turned upside down on a cross. This man, how does Jesus see that through the denying, through the failures, through the boasting? That's how he sees Corinth. That's how he sees you and me, and that's how he saw me on 51st a couple weeks ago. He sees beyond that. He sees the future. He sees the oaks of righteousness. The placement of the book of Corinthians is perfect because it comes right after the book of Romans. I love that it goes Romans and then Corinthians. Here's what happens. In Romans begins with our old nature. That's the way Romans start, Romans 1. But Corinthians begins with our new nature, the sanctified in Christ. Romans says you need to be justified by faith. But Corinthians says you need to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Romans is leading sinners to Christ, but Corinthians is leading Christians to Christ's likeness. That's the growth. That's the what's coming out of the ground. That's the oaks of righteousness. It's how God brings growth. And as I was praying about this, I'm so encouraged to see that Paul saw something more. He saw the sanctified in the midst of the mess. That God saw the oaks in the midst of the brokenness of a church in a messed up city. And then all of a sudden, a church that needed help. And even here in New York City, in a city like this, and for God to put a church like this, it reminds me of the Corinthian church. That God would put a church right in the center of here. And let's just be honest, we don't have it all together. We are messed up people except for the grace of God that's in our lives. I'm just telling you, you're sitting next to messed up people. Just look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. It's true. Everyone in this place, I'm just telling you, this is not a hall of fame for believers. It's a hospital with broken people that need the grace of God. However, no matter what's going on in a pew or what's going on up there in the choir, remember this, though you're sitting next to brokenness and to pain, you're also sitting next to an oak of righteousness. They just may not look like an oak right now. They may just be one little green shoot out of the ground. But yet God says, that's an oak of righteousness. That's a rock I'll build my church upon. Here's what God says. I am the one who's causing the growth. This is what I've learned about growth. And this, I want to give you two thoughts that I'm saying, God, I every day I'm praying that there comes a tree trunk, there are branches. God, grow my life. Here's the two ways that I've just said, God, I want growth to come. Let me just give you the first thing. Number one is stay in the presence of God. Stay in the presence of God. In his presence, you'll hear his voice. And his voice is found even in the word of God. That's why we encourage you to do chapter by chapter every day. Stay in the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, their trouble is that they're only comparing themselves with each other, measuring themselves against their own little ideas. What stupidity, he says. But we will not boast of authority that we do not have. Our goal is to measure up to God's plan for us, not to measure each other with each other. I was reminded of the story when I read that verse. I was reminded of the story. Cindy and I were talking about this just about a week ago, and we were playing tennis or something, and Cindy goes, "You need to get new shorts. Those white shorts are gray." I said, "No, they're not. Those shorts are fine." And she says, go to the store. I went to the store. I bought a new pair of tennis shorts. I brought home. And when you held up those white shorts to the gray ones, when you held it up to the right standard, not only was she right, she was really right. I said, You let me go out in those kind of shorts. I couldn't believe what was happening. When it was the right standard, you saw how dirty it was. That's why the coming of Jesus messed up the Pharisees. Because against each other, they were white shorts. But when Jesus came, all of a sudden, they started to see who the real standard was, that their good works couldn't measure up to the Son of God, God in the flesh. See, when you're in the presence of God and not comparing yourself to other gray short people, but you're in the presence of God, you start to see what's right, what's wrong, what to be convicted of. Don't measure yourself this way. That's the problem of the Corinthians. And that's what was taking place with the Pharisees. His presence showed them their true colors. One of the great revivals in history was the Welsh Revival, started by Evan Roberts in Wales. Once when Evan Roberts was asked about spiritual growth, he answered, "When did you last confess your sin to someone?" Keep that up there for a second. When they were asking him, "How do you know that you're growing?" He says, and he just simply said this, "When was the last time you confessed your sin to someone?" See, confession is the result of being in the presence of Jesus. When you're in the presence of Jesus, you start to see these shorts aren't white, these shorts are gray. And this thing needs to be dealt with. This thing needs to be fixed. Last night, I was on the phone. I was on a phone call with friends. He was with two friends. I have a pastor friend in Dallas who's preaching in Seoul, Korea, with a friend of this ministry, Dr. Billy Kim, who was with us. And last night, before I got on the phone with them, I felt the Lord just go pray for this pastor from Dallas. Pray for him, his ministry that was going to be there. And I felt just to pray, and it wasn't a long prayer. And I just go, God, just anoint him, just do something great. But I was on my way to go downstairs to go and get ready for service and to study. And when they got on the phone and we were talking to them, I said something to this nature. I just said, hey, I felt the Lord ask me to pray for you, and I was just praying. And then you call, this is just amazing. God just spoke to me, and I went. And I started, and as I told it to him, I started to exaggerate it a little bit more. Like I've spent this whole season in prayer for you. I'm going like, I'm beeping at New Jersey people. I'm lying to Korean people. I said, I am not an oak of righteousness. I am more like a weed let's just go on from there. But here's what happened. And as soon as I said that to him, I felt the Holy Spirit, because I was praying for him, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, you've exaggerated this. Just send a text and just tell him you're sorry. I've exaggerated. You didn't spend hours in prayer for him. You spent about 30 seconds. And I did. I sent him a text. I said, hey, I exaggerated something. It wasn't the truth. And I said, and I said immediately, God spoke to me and said, I needed to tell you, I did pray for you. It wasn't that long, but I did pray for you. And here's what's amazing. Just his response was incredible. But when you're in the presence of Jesus, there will come confession of stuff. They're going, hey, I was wrong on this. And here's what I've realized. Don't miss this. I want you to get this. People who don't confess things are usually not spending time with Jesus. If you're sitting, or let's forget if you're sitting next to someone. If you're someone who doesn't apologize, that's not a badge of honor. That's something that may be revealing of your time with Christ. Because when you've been in his presence, you start to see the gray shorts. What does that mean? You start to see the exaggerations. You start to feel bad of the horn blowing, and though my horn blowing, that man should have let me in. I don't know why I'm still stuck on this, but I have to tell you, it's still, I knew the frustration inside of me. I knew it was there, because when you spend time with Jesus, you want to tell the truth. You don't want there to be something that's not right. Spend time in his presence. Spend time with the Lord. But there's something else I want to tell you about today. I just want to give you one last thing that God has put on my heart. There is bad stuff, and here's what I don't think we understand. There is bad stuff and good stuff that comes out through prayer and fasting. I want to say that again. There is bad stuff and there's good stuff that comes out through prayer and fasting. How many remember this verse? So he said to them, Jesus said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. And how many remember that verse, prayer and fasting? If you read the context of that, Jesus is talking about a demonic boy, a demon that was inside of a boy. And he was telling them, this is a strong spiritual stronghold inside of this young boy's life. And if you don't have a life of prayer and fasting, there are certain demonic strongholds that are going to be tough to break unless you live a life of prayer and fasting. But I think there's more. I'm not trying to elaborate here, but I think there's also good stuff that comes out of prayer and fasting. And I kept thinking about Nehemiah. It's not about demons, but something else that wanted to come out. Because I think when you pray and fast, I think it begins to unhinge hell and break the power of hell. But I also think when you pray and fast, there's stuff inside of you that God has been waiting to bring out of you. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 1. When Nehemiah hears the report that his city, his beloved city of Jerusalem, he is in Babylon, he's in Persia at this moment, and he finds out the city that he loves, Jerusalem, the walls have been broken down, the city has been burned, and he hears the report. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. And listen to what Nehemiah says. When I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now this, where the boy in Mark chapter 9 that we're talking about, that prayer and fasting was going to unhinge a demonic spirit. But there's something else. Prayer and fasting is not just against hell, but it's also for the stuff that's inside of us that God wants to come out, that God begins to use that to bring it out. That there are things inside of us that some of us need to learn how to pray and fast sometimes, even if it could be on a Wednesday. Maybe you fast lunch on Wednesdays so you can pray and fast. And I'm telling you, something happens when you pray and fast. Something happens. And let me tell you what happened to Nehemiah. He heard about what happened in Jerusalem. He wept and mourned, but something else was inside of there. Something else was locked inside of him. Because the prayer and fasting, he wept, he did that. He was weeping and he was mourning for his beloved city. We weep and mourn for this beloved city that we live in and go to church in this city that we're at. But what prayer and fasting does begins to release something else. Something else opens up. So here's Nehemiah going, I hear a bad report, the weeping, oh, this city's in trouble, this city, I can't believe it. Whether it was Jerusalem or New York City, but the prayer and fasting, like the Wednesday we have, something happens. Listen to this. He says in verse 11, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. His prayer and fasting just says, God, let me be successful today. Whatever that meant, he didn't even know what that meant. He says, I'm praying and fasting. My city's in trouble. I'm praying and I'm fasting. And this is my job. I'm a cupbearer. I've been brought into captivity, and so I'm the wine taster for the king. I'm there to make sure that the wine is not poison that's given to the king of Persia. That always amazed me. Let me just give you a side note here. This had to be some kind of man, because he was trusting a foreigner, a Jew, to be the taste tester. That must be some man with integrity. He didn't even choose his own people. He chose him. And he just goes, God, my city's in ruins. And fasting and prayer was going to unhinge something. And here's what happens. The next chapter. It came about in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was afraid, because you're never supposed to be afraid. You're never supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. Even if things were bad, you're supposed to put on an act. Verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate? Its gates have been consumed by fire. And the king said to me, don't miss verse 4, what would you request? Look at this next part. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, stop right there. Go back to verse 4, if you would, on the screen. Then the king said, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you know what that verse means? The king is going, what do you want? And Nehemiah is staring at the king, and I love that phrase, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That means he prayed with his mouth closed and his eyes open. This is how, look at me right now. Look at me. I'm praying and you don't even know it. That's exactly what he did. This man, fasting and prayer, kept him in the presence of God, and he knew, this is what I've been praying for. God, make me successful today. What would you want me to do? And he was ready. So he just goes, as soon as the king goes, what do you want me to do? And he's praying in his mind, God, this is the moment. What do you want me to say? And the Bible says, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild the wall. He's never talked about that before. Something in prayer and fasting started to bring out of this man's spirit that he was to rebuild a wall. And now, what he does is, he says, that I may rebuild this wall. This is incredible. That there was something deep inside this man that it was going, just as a demon was in a boy in Mark 9, there was a wall builder and a governor inside of Nehemiah. He wasn't meant to be a cupbearer in a foreign land. He was meant to build a wall that is still there today in Jerusalem of what that man did. But prayer and fasting brought out a calling inside of him. You don't believe me? Look at Acts 13 in the church that was in Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's the Apostle Paul. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Then they fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them away. Fasting and prayer opened up the doors for the first missionary church, for the first missionary trip. That's what fasting and prayer raised up a wall builder that would begin to change Jerusalem. That's what fasting and prayer does. Talk about growth. Some of you, I'm just challenging you today. Fast the meal if you can. Fast on a Tuesday, believing for the power of God. Fast on a certain day of the week when you know you're going to get ready to go see your family and you're going, I'm praying for a breakthrough in my family. Let God unhinge boldness. Let God bring out boldness inside of you that maybe has been latent inside and has been waiting dormant. I believe that prayer and fasting takes the things that have been dormant in us and brings it out of our spirit to where it's supposed to be. And some of you have to understand how important prayer and fasting is. It doesn't just go after hell. It goes after the calling of God inside of us. I challenge you, pray and fast tomorrow. Come and join us. Pray and fast on a Tuesday night when we come here to pray. Pray and fast on Wednesdays with our worldwide prayer meeting. Paul got his calling to go on the mission field. Why they fasted and prayed. Fasting and prayer doesn't just bring out demons, but it brings the calling out. I'm gonna ask the musicians to come. I wanna close with this. I read this about a tree that I was just amazed with. I'm going, that's Corinth. That's me. That's us. Do you know that it takes five, when you plant a bamboo tree, it takes 5 years for it to grow. And when it grows 90 feet high, a bamboo tree. But this is what's amazing. They said when you plant a bamboo tree, it doesn't break through the ground until the fifth year. You put it under the ground, you plant the seeds. 5 years, stuff is happening and nobody sees it. And they say in the fifth year, once it breaks through, in 5 weeks, it's 90 feet high. 5 weeks. But for 5 years, it looks like Corinthians. It looks like Peter the denier or Tim the horn blower. That's what it looks like. You have, you're looking under the ground and you're just going like, I don't see anything. That's what some of you do. You're going like, I don't see anything happening in my life. I'm still upset with this person. Just going back and forth. And you're going, nothing is happening in my life. And God looks at you and says, you're an oak of righteousness. And that Corinthian church, for some reason, Paul would look at it and say, you are sanctified. You are called by God. sanctified. Saints by calling. Saints. Saints. Seriously? So when that fifth year comes on that bamboo and 90 feet in 5 weeks, 90 feet in 5 weeks, you ask the question, did it grow 90 feet in 5 weeks or did it grow 90 feet in 5 years? Of course it was 5 years. But because we didn't see what was going on underneath the ground, it was being watered and fertilized. It looked like nothing was happening. But I want to challenge you today. I want to give you encouragement today. Don't give up. It's going to break through the ground. Something's going to break through. Prayer and fasting helps it break through there. Being in the presence of God starts to help you see the shoots that are there. Peter grew 90 feet in Acts chapter 2. 90 feet. The denier, all of a sudden, underneath the ground, he's getting rebuked by Jesus. I mean, that's the worst thing that can happen. I mean, I've been rebuked by so many, but by Jesus. And then Jesus calls you Satan? Come on. It's at that point you just go, okay, game over. I'm going to pump gas. Or he's a fisherman. I'm going to go fish. At that point, Jesus goes, Satan, get behind me. Now I'm Satan. I was Simon. Then you call me Peter. Now I'm Satan. Can you imagine that? At that point, you're going, you're under the ground. It's God is working deep inside. And then in Acts chapter 2, bam, 90 feet. And on the day of Pentecost, God takes that man and uses him. Stand with me. I want to read to you a journal entry. I think it was a letter. It was one of the darkest times of my life. It was one of those times I didn't see 90 feet. I didn't see bamboo. I didn't see anything. I didn't see any green shoots out of the ground. I just felt like I was failing in every area. It was a dark moment, and I was going through a tough season. I was questioning my calling. And some years ago, I was reading, I don't know why I picked this up. And when you're reading the letters that someone has written from the past, you've got to read a lot to find sometimes just that diamond. And did I find a diamond? I found something that he pinpointed my soul. C.S. Lewis hasn't written a book. God is working under the ground in him. There's nothing, he hasn't written anything about Narnia or mere Christianity, Screwtape, but nothing is done. He's not this Oxford Don. It says he couldn't get a job at a university. He's in a tough place in his life. God is dealing with him. And really, he's under the ground. But God is going to use him one day. C.S. Lewis is going to burst 90 feet high one day. But he wrote something on February 9th, 1923 to a friend. Listen to these words. He says, on getting into bed, I was attacked by a series of gloomy thoughts about the professional literary failure I am. He says what Barfield, that was one of his friends, calls, it's one of those moments when one is afraid, I may not be a great man after all. I said, that's me. I read that. Listen to those words. It's one of those moments, when one is afraid, I may not be a great man after all. Man, I read that and I'm going, God, that's me. You know where I was saying that? I was saying that under the dirt. I was questioning everything. I just said, maybe I'm not called for this. Maybe that's what Lewis is saying. All my life, you're a great man, you're this, you're that. And then you hit that moment when everything is dark and dirt. Maybe I'm not that. And these are the moments that God is working, God is dealing, and God sees you and saying, oak of righteousness, oak of righteousness, oak of righteousness, oak of righteousness, oak of righteousness. So when you see someone next to you, and there you are with your hands up and you're looking at them and they're just staring. You're going, come on, we're in service. Do you see Ricardo singing in Spanish? Maybe you got a few more green shoots than they do. Maybe God's working under the ground with them. Maybe God's working deep inside. Let God work. God knows how to get those shoots to jump up. I'm just telling you, stay in God's presence. And I'm going to tell you, there may be a day that all of a sudden you're just going like, as they're singing, you're going, could happen. And you don't know that could, that's just the shoots from the dirt. Just something shoots up from the dirt. You didn't start off, come on, folks. You didn't start off your Christian life like this. You know that. Come on. Some of you are this, some of you are this. I know, I get it. But you didn't start this way. You started like this, like, what is this? And all of a sudden, God goes, hold on, you'll be an oak. Hold on, don't give up. You're sanctified. You're called. You're a saint. I'm going to help you. We're going to get through this. God sees your future. God loves you. And for those who feel like I'm failing horribly in my Christian life, here's what I want to tell you. You may just be under the dirt, but that he is so faithful because God causes the growth. God causes the growth. God causes the growth. That's what he does. So maybe just for a moment, I challenge you, stay in his presence every day. His presence is found in the word. His presence is found in prayer. Can I challenge you as a choir, band, singers, production, all of us, learn to fast and pray. Let's learn. Why? Am I going to face the demon? No, because maybe there's something in you that's been dormant that needs to come out. Maybe there's a wall builder, a governor like Nehemiah. Maybe there's inside of you missionary like Paul, first missionary journey. But some of you don't, yeah, you have to take fasting seriously because it'll unhinge. It'll unhinge bondage in people's lives and raise and awaken dormant callings inside of us. Take it seriously. And let God, just fast and pray, let God cause the growth. Read that word, let God cause the growth. Maybe just for a moment, because sometimes I peek when Ricardo goes, you know, wherever you're at, lift your hands. Sometimes I peek to see who's lifting their hands. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm the guy who's beeping at people. So just like, I'm just telling you, if you let God get those hands up even maybe for a while, why would you do that? Because this is what the Bible says. Lift up holy hands to the Lord. You know what that does? God goes, what I'm doing is do that and I'll cause growth. I'll cause growth. I'll do something. Maybe just for a second, maybe even if it's a little bit, come on, go ahead. You can lift those hands up just for a little bit. Just say, God, grow me. God, grow me today. God, grow me. Say, God, would you make me an oak? Would you make me an oak? Sanctified. Sanctified. So just for a moment, this is going to be tough for some. It's not meant to make anybody feel guilty. How many, if you're here tonight and just go, man, I feel like I'm failing in my Christian life. And tonight, I'm sensing hope again. I want to pray corporately over you tonight. I'm not going to call you to an altar tonight because if I was to ask who feels like they're failing, I got to come off the stage. So I'm not going to call you. So knowing that I'm not going to call you to an altar, how many feel like, yeah, that's me. I'm failing tonight. Yeah, it's funny. Everybody raises their hand, but when you call them to the altar, three show up. I get it. It's all right. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to close like this. We're going to sing a song in a second. I want you to take the hand of the person next to you. Reach across those aisles for just a moment. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just look at them and say, you're an oak. You're an oak. An oak of righteousness. Oak of righteousness. Would you begin to do this for me right now? Would you pray for those people on your right and on your left and say, God, grow them today. Keep them in your presence. Keep them in your presence, oh God. Just go ahead, pray out loud. Just maybe you've never done that. Keep them in your presence. God, the callings that have been dormant inside of them, let them raise up. Let those callings raise up. There's a Nehemiah in here. There's an Apostle Paul and Barnabas that's in this place. God sees future over you. God sees the future over you. God sees the future over you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God, raise them up today. Raise us all up. So I'm praying for growth. I'm praying for a church that fasts and prays, stays in the presence of God. God, let us not call white what's gray. Let us begin to see things because we've been in your presence. We don't compare ourselves with each other. But God, we look to you today. Now let go of those hands, lift those hands to the Lord and just say, God, I want more of you today.